Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'd like to draw your attention today to verses 1 and 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Hear now the words of God. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. May God bless the reading of His word to His glory and our good by the Holy Spirit. As you know, as we've gone through 1 Thessalonians, the new believers there are undergoing persecution and suffering. Turn over to chapter 1, verse 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul writes to them, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit." And you know that the Apostle Paul, Silas and Timothy were driven away in persecution. We saw that at the beginning of Acts chapter 17. Because of a mob that was raised up in the dark of night, they were taken away for their safety. We'll turn over to chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen. Here you are, Gentiles, in Macedonia, in this ancient city of Thessalonica, and you're suffering under your own countrymen. Gentiles are persecuting you for putting faith in Christ, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved." So they're experiencing similar suffering that the Jews experienced from their own countrymen, from fellow Jews in Judea. Turn down to chapter 3. Look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith." So they're wondering how they're doing, and they sent Timothy back to them to see how they're doing, to establish and encourage, to strengthen them in their faith. Verse 3, "that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this." He's acknowledging and say, you know this is the pathway to glory. For Christ, 1 Peter 1:11, the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. There's this pattern, the humiliation Christ endured before the exaltation. And you and I walk in the same steps. Persecution, suffering, some type of affliction, even if it's just slanderous words and lies against us, suffering before glory. We're appointed for this. Verse 4, "For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we should suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I had sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain." That's why he sent Timothy back to them to see how they're doing. He doesn't want his labor to be in vain. They are his crown and glory. Christ returns to see them in glory. The fruit of his labor is his crown and reward. And he doesn't want it to be in vain. All the work and suffering that he did for them to share the gospel to them. Well, as you know, at the end of chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, he addresses a question they had concerning believers who had fallen asleep. That euphemism, the way of explaining that believers in Christ are temporary, in a temporary position, in a sense of sleep, in which they will awake when they have died. That if they're in Christ Jesus, they're fallen asleep. And there was a question, what will happen to them? Did they miss the coming of Christ? And as you know, he said in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, shall be raptured together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. What he's providing there on the rapture of being caught up is this hope that we have when Christ returns of one of blessing. It's blessing. It's a hope. It's a glorious hope that we have, the blessed hope. And what we're moving into next is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. Chapter 5, verse 2. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And the day of the Lord is not going to bring blessing. It's going to bring wrath. Look down at verse 9. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. But everyone who is not prepared for the day of the Lord will experience that wrath of God. And it's coming on those who are not in Christ Jesus. So think with me. First, there's the rapture. It's a blessing for the church, for believers who are in Christ, either dead or alive, sleeping or alive. It's a blessing. And what's following after it will be the day of the Lord, wrath, judgment upon the wicked. It involves suffering there, the day of the Lord. Those at Thessalonica falsely thought that they had missed the rapture and were in the day of the Lord. Those at Thessalonica, the believers in Christ, falsely thought that they had missed the rapture and were presently in the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord will be suffering. Great suffering. The day of the Lord will involve God's wrath. And they had mistaken the suffering that they were dealing with, all of the affliction of persecution, as if they were in the day of the Lord and had missed the rapture. Wisdom, as we have said, requires proper knowledge of God's word. But it is more than knowledge, it's rightly applying it to our world. Wisdom requires me and you to properly understand the circumstances of our life. They were experiencing suffering and persecution. But did that mean then that they had missed the rapture and were in the day of the Lord? No, it did not mean that. They had misunderstood the circumstances of their life. And in many times, as Pastor Ron's been going through the book of Revelation in his series on Sunday evening, many seek to interpret the book of Revelation by reading the local newspaper and misunderstand the circumstances of their life. It's a common occurrence. But it is certainly an evidence and a sign that you and I are a true believer when we're interested to say, well, what? When will these things take place? What will be the times and the seasons? I'm in Christ. I love Christ. I can't wait for His return. And I'm very interested about understanding the times and the seasons of what's coming, of what He's decreed for the future. That's a sign, a good sign of that one's saved in Christ. So let's unpack some of this. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that's in the bulletin. Point one, the times and seasons of end time events. The times and seasons of end time events. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. As you know, the original language that the Apostle Paul wrote in was in Greek. And the Greek word that he used for times is chronos. And it refers to chronological time. That's where we get that word chronology. It's from that Greek word, chronos. What it's referring to there is clock time or calendar time, where you can look at the clock and you could see the second hand tick, 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 or in the calendar, one day and another day and another day, and you keep flipping it, one to the next. A linear order of motion. A linear order of motion. We speak about the river of time. The river of time. As Christians, we do not believe time is circular. There are other philosophies and false religions that believe in reincarnation or circular time. Christianity rejects that. Time is linear that God created. Moving in one direction, it's linear. The times, the chronological time, the clock time, calendar time, linear order of motion. But concerning the times and the seasons, seasons, the word in the Greek that Paul used is kairos, kairos, and it views time in terms of events, eras, or seasons. Events, eras, or seasons. Well, one example I put there is we live when Trump is U.S. president. Christ was born when Quirinius was governing Syria. Certain event or era. There's different ways of explaining things, right? You perhaps remember the season in which you were married. So, taking them together concerning the times and the seasons, it seems the Thessalonians were curious about the timing of end time events, the chronological timing, the sequence is on a clock of the end time events. And that's very common among real Christians, as I said. Many of us are drawn to ponder the book of Revelation. Pastor Ron is going through it because of requests to go through it. It's nice to know in detail what's coming. And specifically, though, they wanted to know when the rapture, being caught up, and the day of the Lord would take place. So they wanted to know when the rapture, what's described there in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, being wrapped here and caught up together with Christ, this blessed moment, first the dead in Christ, those who sleep in Christ, and then we are alive and remain, will be caught up together with them, always be with the Lord, 4:17. But in chapter 5 then, verses 1 through 11 is about the day of the Lord that will follow the rapture. You say, well, when will be the times and the seasons of the rapture and the day of the Lord? And Paul's reply is fairly blunt, saying, "You have no need that I should write to you." Now, he prefaces it with the kindness, brethren. Brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. And he was echoing Jesus' words that Jesus repeatedly said in different ways, that it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. You remember at the beginning of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, before Christ ascended to heaven, the risen Lord Jesus Christ was there. He's teaching. And Luke records this, "Therefore," in Acts 1:6, "therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And in Acts 1:7, he said to them, quote, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority.'" So the Apostle Paul is literally echoing the Lord Jesus Christ's words to them regarding the times or seasons of these end-time events of eschatology, of the rapture of the church, that blessed moment, as well as the day of the wrath of God, the day of the Lord. And Christ reiterated that over and over again. Listen to Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Matthew 24, verse 44. "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man," that's Jesus' most favorite title from the Old Testament for himself, from Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. "Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." As well, in the Olivet Discourse, in Matthew 24, verse 50, in the parable of the faithful servant and the evil servant, Jesus said, "The master of that servant will come at a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of." In Matthew chapter 25, verse 13, in the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, "Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Over and over and over again, Jesus hits the head of that nail, pounding it, saying, "You will not know the day or the hour. The times and the seasons you will not know. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. He's chosen to keep them secret," Deuteronomy 29:29. And this is one of those areas. Christ is our prophet. He's our prophet, priest, and king. And you remember Moses' words in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, where Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear." And he goes on in Deuteronomy 18, verse 19, "And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." Very important that you and I listen and hear and obey the words of our prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter, preaching at Solomon's portico at the beginning of the early church in Acts chapter 3, verse 22, said this, "For Moses truly said to the fathers," quoting Deuteronomy 18:15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you." And he has been clear in what he has said to us, that regarding the times and the seasons, the day and the hour, it's not for us to know, for the rapture and the day of the Lord. Point one, the times and seasons of end-time events. It's a warning. False prophets and false teachers will arise. You come across a date setter, run the other way. Point two, in Christ we're delivered from the wrath to come. In Christ we're delivered from the wrath to come. Chapter 5, verse 2 in our text. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. The Thessalonians mistakenly thought that they had somehow missed the rapture and were in the day of the Lord. Listen to the second letter Paul writes to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Don't fall for false reports. Remember, the rapture, as we stress, is something we're not going to miss. If we are in Christ Jesus, we're permanently in Christ Jesus. And all who are in Christ Jesus will be gathered together with Him when He returns at the last trumpet and the voice of the archangel and the shout of the Lord. At that time, all who are in Christ Jesus will be caught up together with Him in the air to always be with the Lord. We will not miss it. And what will come after it is the day of the Lord involving wrath and judgment from God. Interestingly, significantly, Christians, when we experience the rapture, it will come completely, totally, unexpectedly, without any signs at all. Could be this very second. It's our glorious hope that we're watching and we're being ready for. We're waiting. You think of chapter 1, verse 10. I'll read the end of verse 9 with it. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10. Of how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. You and I are delivered from the wrath. We're delivered from the day of the Lord that's coming, the wrath of God that's coming. But we here now are waiting for Christ's return. We're waiting for the rapture. In the Old Testament, the word wait was a synonym for faith, that they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles and run and not grow weary and walk and not faint. They that wait on the Lord, those who have faith in the Lord, trust His promises and walk by faith. And that is what we're doing. We are waiting by faith to say any moment, it's imminent, we could be raptured. We're waiting, watching, and working, serving, as 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 says. We've been turned away from idols to God to serve the living and true God as we wait for that rapture, as we walk by faith every moment. Chapter 4, verse 13, as we've covered, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. When we understand that we who are in Christ Jesus are permanently in Christ Jesus, eternal security, we have certainty of what's coming, to be raptured with Christ and gathered together at any moment. And death cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ. We may have sorrow for the temporary separation from a loved one in Christ, but we have hope that we will see them again. When Christ comes and gathers us to himself, the rapture. Titus 2:13 says this, we're looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a blessed hope of the rapture. And we say we're eager for it. We can't wait till it happens. But the rapture will not be preceded by signs. The rapture precedes the day of the Lord. The rapture will not be preceded by signs, but the day of the Lord will be. Christians in the church will not experience the day of the Lord because the church will be raptured, will be caught up together with Christ. But the day of the Lord will be preceded by many signs. And that's described in the Olivet Discourse. Matthew 24, verse 8 in particular, but I'll read Matthew 24, verses 3 through 8. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? The rapture is not in the Olivet Discourse. It's all about the day of the Lord that's coming, when he comes to judge. What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. In other words, there will be many signs before the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord describes God's future judgment, and it is a final judgment of the wicked. And it's explicitly mentioned 4 times in the New Testament. You have roughly 19 times in the Old Testament the day of the Lord is explicitly mentioned. 4 times in the New Testament. One is our text today in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Peter's Pentecostal sermon is another one in Acts chapter 2, verse 20. Where the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2 that we've already read. See that you're not shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ or the day of the Lord had come. And the fourth, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Cosmic justice is coming at the day of the Lord, and it will come as a thief in the night. Preceded by certain signs, yeah. But when it comes, it will be as a thief in the night. It will be a day of vengeance, God's vengeance, against the wicked. I just put in 3 examples from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 34, verse 8. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. Isaiah 61, verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. You remember Jesus quoted Isaiah 61:1, the beginning of his earthly ministry, but he left off the very end. Because in his first coming, it's coming in mercy and grace and love. But the second coming will be a day of vengeance and wrath, as Isaiah 61 verse 2 says. Isaiah 63 verse 4, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, God says, and the year of my redeemed has come. We know in our day, where liberalism has taken over most churches, J. Gresham Machen wrote about it in 1925 in his book, Christianity and Liberalism. And he said, liberals, who are not Christians, they don't think the Bible is the Word of God, they don't believe in miracles, they don't believe Jesus is truly God, they don't believe in a bodily resurrection from the dead. Liberals, though, speak in all these various terms, but they change the definitions of historic current terms of Christianity. But he says in there, you know, they only like to speak about the smiley side of God. Oh, God is just love, kind and patient. Jesus spoke more about hell than anyone else. It's coming. And it's a part of his glory. When he comes again, and on his robe and on his thigh, as Revelation 19:6 says, it's the Lord of lords and King of kings, and he is coming to judge in his holy wrath and be glorified in his justice. And the wicked will get their due. And it will be a day of God's vengeance against the wicked. They right now may think everything's fine. There's sunshine out there right now. God sends his sun to shine on the just and the unjust right now. He shows common, non-saving love and grace to all people right now, giving everyone time to repent. But he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. It's coming. Don't mistake the kindness and love and grace of God right now to think that you're forever fine in and of yourself in your own sins. The day of the Lord is coming, and it's a day of vengeance and wrath. Point one, the times and seasons of end-time events. It's not for us to know, but to be ready and watchful, serving Christ every day. Point two, in Christ we are delivered from the wrath to come. The rapture, our blessed hope, will precede the day of the Lord. The church, will be Christ's bride, will be raptured and caught up together with him. And we will not experience the day of the Lord. Point three, Christ's judgment will come as a thief in the night. Christ's judgment will come as a thief in the night. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. The words he chose, you yourselves know perfectly. Akrobos in the Greek, know perfectly. It describes careful, accurate, painstaking research. You know full well, one translation has, you know full well that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. So why would you be asking to know the times and the seasons? Do thieves who come to rob you tell you in advance? Of course not. See the logic? You yourselves know perfectly. You know full well. A couple examples of where that Greek term is used, akrobos. Think of Matthew chapter 2, verse 8, where Herod there is speaking to the wise men from the east, and he sent them to Bethlehem when they were looking for baby Jesus, and said to them, "Go and search carefully. Search carefully," there it is, "for the young child." Accurate, painstaking, careful research. I want to know with certainty where he is. Herod wanted to kill him. Baby Jesus, as we know. Another one, another example, Luke chapter 1, verse 3. Luke, the physician, careful historian. Luke 1, 3, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very start, to write to you an orderly account." Most excellent Theophilus. A careful, accurate, painstakingly researched account of the gospel of Christ. And that is what Luke gave. "You yourselves know perfectly," you know full well, "that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." In other words, the Thessalonians knew with certainty the exact time of the day of the Lord is not revealed. The exact time of the day of the Lord is not revealed. As we quoted from the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, verse 36, verse 44, verse 50, as well as Matthew 25, verse 13. Jesus was very clear, "That day or hour no one knows but the Heavenly Father. The Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect, on a day when you're not looking, at an hour that you're not aware of. You know neither the day nor the hour." Our prophet, Christ, is clear. And we must hear him and structure our lives in a way to be ready at any moment for the rapture and to know full well that he will come as a thief in the night, bringing God's vengeance. No rational, sane thief tells you in advance the exact time of the night he plans to rob you. You say, why would Christ use the analogy of a thief? He's not a thief, but he wants to bring a point out of that in the analogy. Remember, when an analogy is used, a metaphor, there is both similarity and dissimilarity. Analogy is never identity. And when you use an analogy to make a point, you're looking for something in it that's similar, some point. He's not saying, "I'm like a thief, I'm a thief," some bad person like that. No, but he's saying how a thief is coming to you. He wants to surprise you. That's how a thief comes. When a thief comes to rob you. Matthew 24, verse 43. Jesus said, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into." He would have known exactly, "Oh, I'm coming at 2:41 in the morning. Oh, well, guess what? I'm ready then at 2:41 in the morning to repel the thief." But that's not the way the day of the Lord is coming. You know, you think of example Revelation 16:5 in the third bowl judgment, turning water into blood. Revelation 16:5, "And I heard the angel of the waters saying, 'You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things.'" There is this sense in which it is poured out. Calamity is upon them. The metaphor of a thief is never used to refer to the rapture of the church, but to the day of the Lord. Let that sink in. This is where, in the Olivet Discourse, the rapture is not there. In Matthew 24 and 25. The rapture is a blessing. The rapture is a good thing. Thieves bring calamity. The metaphor or analogy of a thief is never used to refer to the rapture of the church, but to the day of the Lord. A thief coming is not a joyful, hopeful event of salvation, but calamity. That's why the theme really of today is to take the warning seriously. Take the warnings seriously of God's word. Colossians 1:28, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossians, "Christ we preach, warning every man, teaching every man, that we may present everyone complete or mature in Christ Jesus." God has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. It's coming at an hour and a day no one expects. Are you ready? The only way you can be ready is through faith alone in Christ alone. If you have faith alone in Christ alone, you're in the ark that will save you from the wrath to come, because He will rapture us. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. He's going to come and rapture the church, His bride, to Himself before that day of the Lord, the wrath that's coming. There's the idea that we're saved from the wrath to come in Christ Jesus. But if you're not in Christ Jesus, be warned. You won't be raptured, and you will experience the day of the Lord, His vengeance, when He comes. Each of us spiritually united to Christ by faith must comfort each other that whether we are alive or dead, in Christ we are saved from the wrath to come. The times and the seasons we do not know. But whether we are alive or dead, in Christ Jesus we are saved from the wrath to come. Comfort one another with these words. Sablocco died Friday morning. Faith in Christ Jesus, he's in Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But his body, being still united to Christ, will rest in the grave when he is buried, waiting for Christ's return. And when Christ returns, his body will be raised first with the others who are dead in Christ. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with Christ in the air, with glorified bodies, and we shall always be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. We are saved from the wrath to come in Christ Jesus, but only in Christ, in Him alone. Look down at chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we are biologically alive or dead, in Christ Jesus, we should live together with Him. We're saved from the wrath to come. The day of vengeance is coming, one another. We've got to be ready. Verse 11, therefore, comfort one another. Comfort each other and edify. Build one another up, just as you also are doing. Christ is our Lord and Savior. And you and I must work now, serving Him. We stress that in chapter 1, verse 9. If you are in Christ Jesus, you have been turned away from worshiping and serving idols. turned to God to worship Him and serve the living and true God. To serve Him in this life right now, whether you're a farmer, a baker, or a candlestick maker. Whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, to do all to the glory of God. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. That day of vengeance and of God's wrath we're saved from. Comfort one another. Strengthen one another with these words. We must stay focused upon Christ, our Lord and Savior. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. That as we go about our earthly activities through the work week, whether we're a student or whether we're a PCA person, whether we're a teacher, whether we're in administration, or whether we're moving boxes, whether we're in turkey barns, whatever we're doing, our mindset is on heavenly things. On Christ who is seated at God the Father's right hand in heaven, and we are waiting for His return, and it could be any moment. And you and I want to be ready when the Master returns. That we are worshiping and serving Him as living sacrifices every day, transformed by the renewing of our minds to know I'm in Christ Jesus, and nothing can separate me from Him, not even death. And I'm worshiping and serving Him, seeking to please Him in all these earthly activities. And when He comes, Lord willing, He will look at each of you and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You are faithful in a few things. I will make you ruler of many things. In the parable of the talents. Be ready, be watchful, be waiting, be working. Comfort one another in these things. No matter what suffering we go through in this world, it's the pathway to glory, but make sure and know that none of us are under the wrath of God. In Christ Jesus, we are adopted as sons and daughters. He's our Heavenly Father, as Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father art in heaven. He may bring us fatherly discipline at times to bring us back on the narrow way, but never wrath. Those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines to sanctify us and form Christ within us. But you and I are saved from the wrath to come, the day of God's vengeance in Christ Jesus. Let us be found faithful. Let us be found watching and working and serving the Lord Jesus Christ in all things. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, You are heavenly. I pray, dear Lord, that we would be found faithful, walking by faith on the truths You have revealed in Holy Scripture and through Your chief prophet, Christ, our Lord and Savior, knowing full well that the secret things belong to You. Protect us from false prophets and false teachers, from date setters. And I pray that we'd always be ready. Empower us by the Spirit, fill us, control us, protect us from the evil one. For Your glory and our good, in Christ's precious name we pray, amen.